that may actually happen this next Sunday night. I'm going to be in Ninilchik in the morning, certainly, but it may turn out that the Lord wants me to go over to their church Sunday night. So I just ask you to pray about it. Pray for them. They've got some decisions to make. They're in a critical place where they could, you know, make the right decision and the Lord would bless and develop and grow. They could make the wrong decision and it could completely derail anything that God would do there. And so it is a matter of prayer, and I would ask that you'd pray for me as well for discernment from the Lord if there's any part that we should play in any of that, all right? Okay, we're going to continue on in our basic Bible doctrines series. Of course, we've considered bibliology and the study of God's Word, ecclesiology, the New Testament church, and we're going to be sort of getting back into some of that as well as we consider missions through the month of May. But right now, we are in soteriology, and we're studying the doctrine of salvation. And I introduced this subject last week and told you then that we're going to be considering some great Bible words related to salvation, like atonement, like propitiation, redemption, all kinds of Bible words related to salvation and the truth that is in them. And today we're going to consider the blood atonement. And we'll look at this in brief this afternoon and ask the Lord to bless it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us understanding of your word? And Lord, help us to appreciate the salvation that we possess in Jesus Christ. And there's so much depth to it that even as new Christians, we don't even fully comprehend, but as we grow in the Lord and we begin to understand more and more exactly what a miracle salvation is, and we understand more and more the depth of love for sinful men from a holy God, and it draws much more appreciation the older we get in the Lord. And Father, I'm just thankful for God's truth. And Father, we could never exhaust the truth from the Scriptures, and Bible truths that might be familiar should never become tiresome to God's people, but they should be rich more and more as the child of God grows. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us through this doctrinal series, Father, that we might be established in the faith, Father, that we might grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ for the honor and glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we know that sin can only be forgiven or cured, if you want to use that word, on the grounds of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. That is the only way that sin can be forgiven. And this was as true for Old Testament saints as it is for New Testament saints. It was as true for those who anticipated or who looked ahead to the death of Christ, and it was symbolized by animal sacrifices back in the Old Testament, but the same principles, the same truth applies. Salvation can only be cured on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints looked ahead to the promise of God. New Testament saints, we look back by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, all right? But the same principle is there. Salvation can only be given, and forgiveness, and the cure for sin is only found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Divine forgiveness has never been simply an act of leniency on God's part. It's never been an act of leniency in remitting the penalty for sin. If the penalty is remitted, it's because a substitute has met the holy demands of a righteous God against the sinner. And in the old Jewish order, it was only after the priest had offered an atoning blood sacrifice, which anticipated the death of Christ, that a sinner was forgiven. This is the Old Testament way. And let's look at several passages in the Old Testament regarding this blood atonement. And we're considering, that's the word we're considering here this morning is atonement, or this afternoon. Look back with me to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. We'll do a bit of reading here, but just follow along and we'll get the picture here. Leviticus chapter 4, and beginning in verse 20. So these were God's commands for the nation of Israel and regarding a sin offering for the people. In verse 20, he shall do with the bullocks as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler hath sinned, and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, and he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. He shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Let's also look over at chapter 5. So we note here several times the priest shall make an atonement for him based on that blood of the sacrifice, and it shall be forgiven him. Chapter 5 and verse 9, and he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Look at chapter 6, in verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 21. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. Look at Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. Excuse me, Numbers chapter 15 and verse 25. Numbers 15, verse 25. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance, and it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, Then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. We see here several passages of Scripture related to the old Jewish order here, in that it was only after the priest had offered that atoning blood sacrifice that that sinner was forgiven. Likewise, today, after Christ has died, that same truth applies, as is stated in Colossians 1 and verse 14, which says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Divine forgiveness has never been just an act of leniency on the part of God. If the penalty for sin was remitted, it's only because a substitute had met the demands of a holy God. All right, you following this? And it's not any different in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says here, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The substitutionary work of Christ upon the cross is perfect in its sufficiency to pay the penalty for sin. Therefore, the sinner who trusts in Christ not only is forgiven, but he's also justified before God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, and we'll get back to Romans 3 in a little while and consider verses 25 and 26. But Romans 3 verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We read in Ephesians, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 24 of Romans 3 says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The point is that a sinner who trusts in Christ is not only forgiven, but that he is justified forever, just as if he's never sinned. The point, again, that we need to make, though, is that God has never, ever treated sin lightly. If there is remission of sins, it's because the demands of a holy God have been met. All right? So God has never treated sin lightly. The question that comes to mind, then, is, how do we explain verses like Acts chapter 17 and verse 30? Let's go over there and read that. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, where the Bible says here, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." The word "winked" here means overlooked. All right? So the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." How do we explain verses like this? The times of this ignorance before, God overlooked. But now He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. Is God more serious about sin now than He was before? Well, no, He's not. There is a Bible answer for this question. God has never treated sin lightly, and it's not just an act of leniency on God's part in remitting sin. So in Old Testament times, before the death of Christ, you know, did God just sort of sweep it under the rug or just kind of overlook it, and now He's more serious about sin than He was before? No, God has not changed. There is a Bible answer to how God dealt with sin before the cross, before Jesus Christ shed His blood. And so we're going to consider salvation before and after the cross. What was the divine method of God dealing with sin before the cross? Well, dealing with sin before Jesus Christ died and shed His blood in the Scriptures was by atonement. Atonement is an Old Testament word which, in its biblical usage, simply means to cover, all right? And so we've read here several passages that the priest shall make an atonement. He will make a covering for the sin, and it shall be forgiven him. The Bible speaks of atonement. Again, an Old Testament word, it simply means to cover. The blood of bulls and of goats that was shed did not and could not possibly take away a person's sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 states this. Let's go over there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. So they offered these sacrifices in the Old Testament, bulls and goats, and the priest would shed their blood, and they would take that blood and do as God had commanded and make an atonement for the sinner, and that sin shall be forgiven him. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And so we find that the blood of those bulls and the goats, it didn't actually take away somebody's sin. The offering of that sacrificial blood in the Old Testament, it indicated two things. Number one, it indicated the acknowledgement by the sinner that the just penalty for sin was death. Something had to die because of sin. In Leviticus chapter 1, go over there with me. By them offering the sacrifice, they were acknowledging, number one, that the just penalty for sin was death. Something had to die because of sin. Leviticus 1 and verse 4, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So here, this substitute, this offering, was accepted for an atonement, and he shall kill the bullock. Here is the recognition, the acknowledgement by the sinner that the just penalty of sin is death. Secondly, that sacrificial blood indicated not only that the just penalty for sin was death, but the sacrifice symbolized and it anticipated the efficacious blood of Jesus Christ. This animal sacrifice that was accepted as an atonement was a symbolic thing that was looking ahead to the promise of God, that God promised He would bring the spotless, the perfect Lamb, to do away with sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me. So this animal sacrifice, it acknowledged that something had to die for sin, but it also symbolized and anticipated the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So you understand what he's saying. For this law of God, even concerning the sin, it was a shadow of the good things to come. And those sacrifices, they couldn't continually make the comers perfect. For verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." So each time they had to offer the sacrifice, it was a remembering of the fact that there was sin. It didn't actually deal with it in finality. Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the books it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure in therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, That was the first covenant, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What are we saying here? That those sacrifices, those were not the dealing with sin. They were symbolic, and they anticipated the blood of Jesus Christ. By symbolizing the shed blood of Christ, that atoning blood of the sacrifice, it served to cover sin until the day when Jesus Christ would deal with it in finality. So the word atonement means to cover. And so are you understanding here what the Old Testament sacrifices were? They were symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. They served to cover that sin because the perfect blood of Jesus Christ had not been shed yet. And so it was an atonement for their sin. It served to cover it, looking ahead to the promise of God that he would have the spotless lamb that would take away the sin of the world. It served to cover sin until the day when Christ would deal with it in finality, when the sin of the whole world, past, present, future, would all be covered because of the blood of Christ. There's two New Testament passages that shed some light on the meaning of this Old Testament word, atonement, or covering. Look with me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I want you to look with me at verse 25. Now pay attention to the wording here. All right, it's talking about Jesus Christ because verse 24 said we have redemption through Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's appeasement, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right? So God has set forth, he's determined Jesus Christ to be an appeasement through faith in his blood. That him setting forth of Jesus Christ is declaring God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. This word remission here means to pass over. And so what he's saying here is that Jesus Christ is declaring the righteousness of God in passing over the sins that are past through the forbearance or the toleration of God. So the word remission here has the meaning of passing over. And in this connection here, it's stated that when Christ died, he proved God to have been righteous in passing over the sins that were committed before the cross, for which that atoning blood of the sacrifice had been shed. Why did Christ prove God to have been righteous in the passing over of sins that are past? Well, because God had already promised a sufficient lamb and had forgiven the sin of the past based on the strength of that promise which was to come. Thereby, the death of Jesus Christ, in the death of Christ, God proved himself to have been righteous in all that he had promised in the forgiveness of sins prior. Some people could say, well, God's not a just God. I mean, God was more lenient with sin back then in the Old Testament than he is now. Now he commands everyone to repent. That word atonement means to cover. It didn't actually finalize and deal with sin. It just covered the sin. It sort of rolled the sin over year to year, putting a covering on it until the day that Jesus Christ would die, until the day that Jesus Christ would come. Some people could say, well, God's not fair. God's not just. But God made that forgiveness of sin based on the promise of what was to come, on the strength of that promise. Thereby, when Jesus Christ died, he set to rest any kind of any kind of accusation that God isn't just or God isn't fair. He put to rest any kind of doubt that anybody might have in the righteousness of God, because this promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And God was proven to have been righteous in all that he had promised. And when you come to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at. The word means overlooked. Why did God overlook? And not overlook as in I'm turning a blind eye to it. No, the times of the ignorance God passed over based on the promise of what was to come. That atonement, that atoning blood of the sacrifice was symbolic. It was a covering of sin until the day that Jesus Christ would deal finally with sin. God has never dealt lightly with sin. The divine method of forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament, in that atoning blood, in that covering, was based on the strength of the promise of what was to come. And when Jesus Christ died, he set to rest, he laid to rest any doubt of whether or not God is just in his dealings with sin. What's the divine method of dealing with sin after the cross? Well, verse 26 of Romans 3 says, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which," what? "Believeth in Jesus." In verse 25, God set forth Jesus Christ to be an appeasement through faith in his blood, that death declared God's righteousness for the remission or the passing over of sins of the past. But verse 26 says, now it declares the righteousness of God again, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3, verse 26 here says that the requirement is believing in Jesus. What does that mean? It means believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God sent the perfect sacrificial lamb, his son. And Jesus Christ has died, and his blood has been shed. And now listen, no longer is the value of his sacrifice a matter of expectation or a matter to be taken as a promise or no longer to be symbolized by the blood of bulls and of goats. No, his blood has been shed now. And now at this time, what is required, no matter what a person's sin is, what is required is that a person repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking ahead to the promise to come. Now we're looking back by faith at the finished work of Jesus Christ. This passage here declares that Christ upon the cross so answered the divine judgment against sin that God could remain just and God could remain uncompromised in his holiness, when at the same time he justifies the sinner who has repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a blessing. This is a wonderful truth. The word atonement is an Old Testament word, and it indicated the passing over or the overlooking or the covering of sin based on the promise of a sufficient lamb. But Christ, in dealing with sin on the cross, he didn't just pass over or cover sin in the same sense. Note this. Of Christ's sufficient sacrifice, John said in John 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which," what? "Taketh away the sin of the world." It's not a covering. It's not a partial dealing. It's not a passing over. It's a removal, a taking away of sin forever. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Blotting out That word means, it means to smear out. It means to obliterate. It means to erase away, all right? So we've obliterated, smeared it out, erased it away, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's what Christ has done with sin. Hebrews chapter 10 again. We were there before, but I want you to bring you back to verse 4 again and highlight this fact. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Skip down to verse 12, all right? So we know that the blood of bulls and of goats, it was a covering, right? An atonement, a covering of sin. It's not possible that they could take away the sin. They just covered it. Verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," here's the implication, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," that's past, that's present, that is future, "sat down on the right hand of God." It's finished. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." You see the difference here? The Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. He was made known to take away our sin. He offered one sacrifice forever for sin, past, present, and future. And so Christ, his sufficient sacrifice did not just pass over or cover sin. It dealt with it in all finality. There was no temporizing or partial dealing with sin at the cross. And the great issue between God and man, the offense toward God because of sin and breaking his law, it was fully dealt with in a manner that was satisfying to the holy infinite demands of Almighty God. The blood of bulls and of goats, it covered, and God forgave based on the promise of the perfect Lamb which was to come. And when Christ died, he proved that God was righteous in his forgiveness of sins of the past based on the strength of this promise. Now, in this time, it declares God's righteousness in dealing with sin. And it's through faith in his blood that we look back at the finished work of Jesus Christ to have the finality of our sin accomplished as well. Amen? There was no temporary dealing or partial dealing with sin at the cross. Now, the infinite demands of a holy God are met in Christ. And the only question that remains is whether or not a person will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of his soul. Now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Amen? One more passage, Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm done. Some of you are letting it take you over. I can see it. I'm not going to use the word. Brother Humphrey would use it for you. That'd wake you all right up. But it's overtaking you. I see it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Amen. Thank God for the atoning blood, but that atonement was based on the strength of the Christ who was to come. And when he died, he proved that God was just in dealing with sin once and for all. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for great salvation words that, Father, the dealing of our sin is not a temporary thing, not like the blood of bulls and of goats that just covered. Father, the death of Christ, His shed blood, forever finalized and paid the penalty for sin. And the forgiveness of sin from God, it was not just a lenient thing or sweeping it under the rug, but the righteous demands of a holy God have been met. And today, we can experience and know peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And all of our sin, past, present, future, it's under the blood. We thank You for that perfect Lamb in Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your perfect plan in making a way for sinful men to know redemption in Jesus Christ. Thank You for this great salvation that You've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.